Our text from this morning comes from the book of Mark, so please grab your copy of God's Word and open to Mark chapter 4. If you do not have a Bible with you, you can use one of the black pew Bibles right in front of you and find our text on page 704 in that book. Please give your attention to the text beginning in Mark chapter 4, verse 21.
Also, he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. But whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him."
And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come."
Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them and as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples.
May God bless the preaching of his word.
Amen. Amen. It's good to hear God's word read from Mark chapter 4. It's good to hear it read by a young man and a young woman who grew up in our church and received Christ and were baptized and joined and fell in love and got married. Say amen. That's good. Today we want to talk about finding hope in Jesus' kingdom teaching. How to find hope in Jesus' kingdom teaching. As you listen to the message this morning, I would like for you to consider with me just three groups of people. Imagine first if you're one of those early disciples, a passing rabbi, a passing teacher caught your ear and you listened to him and you started to pay attention to him and somehow he knew your name and he called you and he said, "Hey you, come follow me, leave your ships, leave your tax booth, leave your family, come and follow me." And so, intrigued by his personhood, by his teachings, you leave your life and you go after him. And you start to encounter miracles. He's doing amazing things. And thousands of people are following you around. But instead of widespread love and affection, instead of wholehearted acceptance, the very religious leaders that you may have looked up to previously, they start to hate your teacher. They start to reject him, accuse him. And then you were just hanging out with Jesus last week in a boat, and he's teaching thousands of people on the shore, and he teaches in a parable that you don't understand. You say, "Jesus, what do you mean?" And essentially he says, "You see all of those people out there? Most of them will not listen to me and believe." Might start rethinking your career choices then, wouldn't you? Well, hold on a second. Now, I thought you were the big thing. I thought you were the coming Messiah. I thought this was going to go different than how it's going. What do you mean that your teaching is going to be hidden from so many people? What am I doing here? Maybe you would consider with me a second group of people. Maybe a small Gentile church in the late AD 60s or the 70s. Men and women who used to be pagans, idol worshipers, polygamists, multiple wives, lives steeped in sin and corruption, and they heard the message of Jesus Christ, maybe from Peter or from Paul or one of the other apostles, or they maybe found a letter that explained the gospel. Maybe they were one of the early readers of the Gospel of Mark, and they renounce their heritage. They renounce their culture. They give up their idol worship, and they follow now this man, Jesus Christ, who claimed to be resurrected from the dead. And thus they get kicked out of their families or alienated from their communities. Now they have to find fellowship only in the church, in a small group of believers. And they start to hear rumblings of persecution. Well, the Roman emperor's coming after the church. I hear tales of men and women being killed and suffering and being martyred for the name of Jesus. And you're looking around your town, and there's more idol worshipers than there are Christ followers. And you start to think, is there hope here? Is this the truth? Is what we have enough for the world? It seems like Rome is bigger than us. And you're reading the Gospel of Mark, and you're like, man, I could use some hope that what I'm clinging to is true. Or maybe perhaps we consider a third group of people and this unique number of men and women gathered together under this roof today, the men and women of Grace Baptist Church. Through whatever reason, life circumstances, struggles with sin, discouragement, you find yourself wondering, is the message of Jesus really that powerful? Is it really that potent? I mean, Curtis, I've been praying for my son or my daughter to be saved for years, and they're still not a believer. Is that it? Is there really a better world after this one? Is there true hope and peace coming? I mean, I would say I believe it, and if you called me to stand up in church right now, I would give you the Sunday school answer, but sometimes in the recesses of my heart, I start to wonder, can Christianity still make a difference in this world? Can it make a difference in St. Charles? Can it make a difference in my home? Especially after last week's sermon, the parable of the soils and hearers, and you're telling me that some people are just going to be hard-hearted and some people are going to seem like they follow Christ for a while, but it's going to get choked out, and I look at my life and there's not much fruit there, and I'm starting to wonder, is this true? Is it worth sticking my life on following Christ? Jesus addresses some of our concerns this morning in his teachings. He's using parables again. He's giving us examples from everyday life. But I think there's hope here for Christians today to listen to the words of Jesus and walk away saying, if Jesus is confident about his plan, I can be confident about his plan. If Jesus staked his life on teaching the gospel in this way, then I can assume that the gospel and teaching it is a good enough way to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. So I just invite you today to find hope in Jesus' kingdom teaching. 4 points this morning, not alliterated. Number one, find hope in a message revealed. Find hope in a message revealed. Number two, find hope in responses rewarded, in a response rewarded. Number three, find hope in a harvest guaranteed, a harvest guaranteed. And finally, find hope in a kingdom unparalleled, a kingdom unparalleled. Well, let's just take these one at a time. Remember, when we encounter parables, we want to understand the parable in the context of the day. So how would they have understood this? And then also we want to understand it in the context of how Mark has placed it in the book. Whether or not Jesus said these four exact parables precisely here after the first parable, we may not fully know that in linear time he talked about the parable of the soils and then went directly to these. But what we do believe, what most commentators believe, is that these common themes were in Jesus' teaching, and that the disciples would have heard these kinds of parables and teachings multiple times, and that Mark may have thematically included them here because they fit the theme that he's trying to emphasize in Jesus' teaching. And what is Jesus expressing right now? He's talking about the kingdom. Remember in Mark chapter 1, Jesus comes preaching the gospel, the good news, and he says the response is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So Mark tells us that part of Jesus' ongoing preaching is the kingdom. Somebody say the kingdom. The kingdom. And so this is not new to Jesus. This would have been a common part of his explanation of what he's doing there. And he himself is the kingdom. He is bringing the kingdom. The truth of the gospel, his saving power, the kingdom is here. And he's teaching it. So we want to understand these parables in those two contexts. How would they have understood that? And what does it have to do with the teaching here? So let's just consider the first one. Verse 21, 22, and 23. Hope, find hope in a message revealed. Jesus said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I don't know what time you go to bed. The older I get, the earlier I go to bed. I have two very young children who constantly want to stay up later. And I say, why? There's nothing to do. I'm going to bed. Mom's going to bed. You need to go to bed too. Apparently, there's some mysterious party that happens late at night that they don't know about. One of the last things you do before bedtime is you turn off all the lights. Click, boom. Turn the knob on the lamp. Electricity, the marvels of modern technology. Isn't it beautiful? Somewhere there's a plant generating power through the burning of fossil fuels or perhaps gathering energy through wind or water. And it gets sent through conductors and lines, and somehow, you don't know how, but it ends up in your house, and all you know is if you do this and if you do that, light comes on and light comes off. Now, that's as far as I'm going to explain it because we have at least three certified electricians in our church, and if I go any deeper, they'll know I'm bluffing, okay? But we all know, most of us know, that that's what we expect. But here in this day and age, no such privileges, no such technology. Lamps. So late at night, you would get a small clay lamp. It would have a basin and kind of like a gooseneck, and that basin would hold oil in it. Many of you had seen a lamp perhaps like this before, and they would take a wick and stick it down in that little gooseneck area, and then they could light that thing and bring it out at night when it's dark and have light in their home. And Jesus just asks a simple question. It's a question that makes sense to us. Would you spend all the time, energy, and your economy to get this fuel and light it to set it out on your table and then cover it up? What's the answer to that? Would you do that? No. Why? It's a waste of time, waste of energy. It just doesn't even make sense and not even logical. Jesus goes on to say, there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. What's Jesus talking about here? Well, let's remember last week, the parable right before this, Jesus talks about how his message is hidden. And only those who have ears to hear it, to them it will be revealed. But now he says something that seems to be almost directly in contrast to that. He says, you wouldn't send a lamp Or in the original Greek, it has a definite article, the lamp, not just merely a lamp, but the lamp. You would not bring out the lamp to hide it. You would want to spread its light. And then he says, what has been hidden will be revealed. Here's what Jesus is telling his disciples. The message I'm proclaiming that seems to be hidden now, that seems to be small now, will ultimately be revealed. The truth of who I am, it is inevitable. It will be exposed. The light will go out. I did not come to earth, Jesus is intimating, to have my message covered up. I did not come to earth to have my act of atoning sacrifice hidden. I have come that the light may shine. As a disciple of Christ, wouldn't that bring hope to you? That the rabbi that you have attached yourself to, the one who claims to be the Messiah, who previously said that his message will not be understood and thus hidden from the hearts of many, he says, ultimately the truth about who I am will come out. It may feel hidden to begin with, but in the end, truth always wins out. The book of Revelation affirms this, doesn't it? It says, one day every person who's ever lived on earth will be confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ. And how they have confessed him and interacted with him and trusted in him will be revealed. And if they have not repented and if they have not trusted him, ultimately on the final day, everyone will look at the light and say, you're the light. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of you here today say, well, I don't know. Maybe Christianity is not as powerful as I thought. Maybe in light of all the world religions, our faith doesn't stack up super well. Perhaps there's something else out there. I just want to assure you, Christian, today, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He's the dividing line of history, and when he died on the cross, when he sacrificed himself on the cross for all of the world to see, that point in history has made him the figure by which the world is divided. Either you trust the light of the world, either you've repented and you believe in the light of the world, or you have rejected the light of the world. Jesus Christ is not hidden. The light has gone out. When he spoke these words, there was probably just a handful, maybe a few dozen, who had any real idea of his messiahship, of his Christness, the Savior of the world. But now, thousands of years later, the truth of Jesus Christ has gone out throughout all the ends of the earth. Hundreds of millions of people have trusted in his light. They have seen him and recognized him for who he is. And listen, one day, there will be no more concealment. Everyone will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. So that's why Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. Why? Because when the light is revealed, you are responsible for how you respond to the light. That links back with our sermon from last Sunday. What is the soil of your heart? When you see Christ, do you trust him? Do you respond to him? Does his light permeate you? Does it impact you? If you have ears to hear, hear. Well, I've already alluded to a response. That's point number two. First, we find hope in a revealed message. Listen, the message of Jesus Christ is not hidden. His claims are out in the open. His cross is the center point of history. His message has been declared, and people will either see the light or reject the light. But the message is not hidden. Number two, find hope in a response rewarded. A response rewarded. Consider the next two verses. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Again, just two pieces of context here. First, the context of what they would have understood Jesus to be saying. There's an interesting tie between the first saying of Jesus in 21, 22, and 23, and the second one, verse 24, 25. He uses the word measure. Now, in the first statement that Jesus says, when he talks about a basket, he uses a particular word for basket, which means like an agrarian basket. We might think of like a bushel. We might think of a basket that has a measure on it. It's like when you take a cup from your kitchen drawer, it's not just a drinking cup, it's a cup that has a measure on there. So you know you're filling it up with a cup of water or whatever you need. Well, Jesus used the word basket here. It's not just a basket like, oh, any old regular basket. He's using a type of agrarian basket that's measurable. So now the next statement, they would have picked up on this. Jesus talks about measurement. How you measure is the same way that it will be measured back to you. If you give a lot, you'll receive a lot. If you withhold, it will be taken away. What could this possibly mean? Well, let's look at the second context. Now in teaching, in Mark's bringing together of Jesus' teaching, we're talking about kingdom, we're talking about reception of Jesus' kingdom teaching, and will this truth be revealed? So what could he possibly mean here? Well, Jesus is talking about how people receive the message. We know that by verse 24. Take heed to what you hear. Pay attention. That's what he's saying. Listen up. This is about receiving the message. We talked about this last week. And Jesus says, with the same measure you use, to what? The same measurement that you hear, it will be given back to you. To those who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. If you're familiar with Jesus' teaching in other parts of the Bible, you've heard Jesus talk like this before, about masters who give their servants money or power or authority, and the servants who use their money or power or authority well, they get more. They're rewarded with more. And those who squander it and waste it and hide it, it's taken away from them. We understand this type of teaching. What does it mean here? So let's go back to our first analogy. I think often of this lamp out here with a basket over it, a basket that's measurable, that measures. And Jesus says, would you put that over that light, or would you remove it and let that light shine out? And now you can imagine if that lamp is covered up and you start to remove the basket, what happens in that room? Light, but light in degrees, light in phases. The higher up you move the basket, you get more what? More light. Finally, if you remove the basket completely, you're exposing all of the truth, all of the message, all of the light. And I think Jesus is warning his hearers here. Embrace all the teaching. Believe all the truth. Submit to all my ways. Follow me with your whole heart, and you will receive a reward, listen, commensurate with the hearing you give to the word. So if you hear the scriptures and you embrace it, more will be given to you, more light, more understanding, more blessing. But if you reject the word, if you hear and say no, what little understanding you have will be returned back to you. It will be taken away, and you will have nothing. Now, that's a strong warning, but the first gives hope. I want to encourage my brothers and sisters in here today who struggle, who fight, who go to the scriptures and they cry out, Lord, do a work in me. Change me. Let the word speak to me. Lord, do a work in my family. Do a work in my home. Change my marriage. Change my children. Help me to fight anxiety and fear. Help me to fight lust. Help me to fight pride. Help me to fight anger. I surrender. I throw myself on the light of the scripture. Find hope in this today. Jesus says that type of hearing is rewarded. It's rewarded. Give me all the light I can. Give me all the words of Christ I can. Stretch me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Prove me, Lord. Test me, Lord. I want to know you. What did Paul say? That I may know him. And Jesus promises his people that reception of the light, that hearing is not in vain. Someone say amen today. Some of you think it's in vain. Curtis, I'm struggling. I don't see, pardon the pun, light at the end of the tunnel. This sin is heavy. This pain is real. This anxiety is deep. Some days I don't even want to get out of bed. And I would just say to you, Christ keeps his promises. And he says, oh, expose yourself to the light. Listen to his message. Believe his truth. Cling. Not that your faith is powerful. It's his light that's powerful. And we hold on to the most powerful thing. I'm clinging to the scripture. I don't see a way for this marriage to be restored, but I'm begging you, Lord, do it. And he says, if the measure with which you mete it out is the measure that it's given back to you. Embrace all the light of Jesus Christ. There is a reward for how you respond. Listen, but if you reject, there is nothing there for you. If you turn a blind eye, if you turn a deaf ear, if you stick the bushel over the light, all that remains is judgment. All that remains because you have rejected Christ is that Christ will in turn reject you. Oh, Christian, take hope today. Take hope today in a response rewarded. In a response rewarded. And know this, that as you give yourself to the revelation of Jesus Christ in the scriptures, he will work a good work in you. Amen. Amen. Two things on this, and I'll move on. I knew a brother struggled with lifelong habitual sin. Counseling for years. And finally just got to the point where he just quit coming. Because every week he would just go back into the same thing. I mean, we're talking 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years. Long time. He's the living example of this passage. He saw the light, heard the light, but rejected the light. But I have plenty of other examples of men who've come, personal discipleship, counseling, bringing horrible, gross sins to the Lord, falling on their face, repenting, striving, working, and then their lives are different, radically changed. Radically changed. Why? Because they received the light. And Jesus says, with the same measure that you meted out, it will be returned back to you. That bushel, just fill it full. Let God's word just overwhelm you. Just immerse yourself in the study and the obedience of God's word. When it comes time to repent, repent. Oh, brother and sister in Christ, when you're going through struggles, don't find the easy way out. Don't slink your way out of difficulty. Fall on your face before God and say, I have a part in this problem. I'm causing this with my own sin, and I repent before Jesus Christ, and you will be rewarded according to his promise. Hope in a response rewarded. Number three, hope in a guaranteed harvest, or a harvest guaranteed. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. We've heard this before. Slightly different emphasis, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. What's the next line say? Go ahead and say it out loud. Go ahead, just say it. What's it say? I said out loud. Go ahead. Verse 27, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Many of you, probably 60s and older, grew up on a farm. If you grew up on a farm, just raise your hand so we can see. You're just like, I'm farm raised. Now, listen, for the youngsters amongst us, no, keep your hands up. I know it's tiring. I know, but you got to keep it up just for a little bit longer. Look around, youngsters. Most of these people look older than you, don't they? Yeah, because most of the rest of us are what? We're city folk, born and bred in a house. I was watching a YouTube video the other day with my kids, and it's on farming. That's as close as I get to farming is on YouTube. And I'm watching a farming video, and my son, he's 7, he looks at me and he says, Dad, how many acres do we have? I said, about a sixth of an acre. That's about what we got. Maybe a fourth. I think that's where we're headed. We're not farm-raised, right? My mom was. Many of you were. You understand. You've seen. You have a history of planting. And the emphasis on this planting is not on what the farmer does. Now, the farmer does a lot. He does. He gets out there, he sows the seed, and he harvests the seed. But we know when it comes time to getting plants to grow, we interact with plants a lot. We're weeding, we're fertilizing, we're watering, we do a lot. But that's not what Jesus is emphasizing here. What he's emphasizing is the fact that actual growth of a plant cannot be produced by a human. We can contribute, we can make circumstances better, we can do all we know how to do, but we can't make the plant grow. Somebody say amen. Can't do it. Many of you are planting tomatoes. I was just at Paul and Jerry Stevens' house last week. They got onions in the ground, rhubarb, all sorts of things, beets. Who's going to eat beets? Blech. No one eats beets, right? Blech. It's a waste of space there. But, you know, they're growing food, and they do a lot, but they don't make it grow. They don't make it grow. Isn't that a powerful truth that Jesus is saying to his disciples, to that first century church who are being persecuted, and to you today? I'm responsible for how the message goes out. I'm responsible for the light that's presented. And I'm responsible for the change light makes in your life. What's Jesus saying? God makes it grow. The farmer comes down, he's like, oh, look, my tomato plants are bigger. You do that enough days in a row, 35, 40 days in a row, one day you'll go out there and be like, hey, look, there's a red tomato. I think I'm going to cut that thing off and eat it. Well, what did you do? Well, I planted it. Yeah, sure you did. I fertilized it. Sure you did. Did you make it grow? No. That's God's work. God's work. I want to encourage you today, struggling Christian. I want to encourage you today, brother and sister in Christ, in every way possible, from the global growth of the gospel to personal evangelism with those you know and love, to even the gospel's work in your heart, that is all the power of God. God is the one who produces growth. We might work, we might contribute, we might do the things called of us to do, but the emphasis here is on the work of God through Jesus Christ. Here's the main contributions from the farmer. He goes to sleep at night, and he gets up every morning. That's his main job. And yet, when he sees the gospel producing fruit, he does not understand how it's done, but he sees the result of that good work. We can't make spiritual growth happen, not in ourselves, not in others. We can't make this church grow. We cannot force more people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot make the gospel go out to all the ends of the earth through sheer will. There are things we do to contribute, but ultimately the growth, the change that takes place in the individual hearts and minds of men and women is a result of the good work of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage our church for a few things. First, because we believe in this truth, we still participate in global missions. Because we believe that seed cast guarantees a harvest. That when the word goes out, Christ will accompany his word and there will be fruit. So one of the ways that we've done that, the elders have led the church, is this month we began to support Nico and Denise Geyer, missionaries to Guatemala, and we've taken them on for monthly support. But we've also done two other things. While we were unable to take on the Heislers to Hungary and the other missionaries, I can't say their name because we're being live streamed right now, to Belgium, you sent, church, to them this month $2,000 apiece to help them get where they are going. And our hope, and I shared this with them, is that when we have another spot come open in our roster of missionaries to take them on for ongoing support. Why would a church sacrificially give their time and their money for global missions? Because we believe this truth. We believe that the seed will grow through the work of Jesus Christ. We believe that. But let me bring it a little closer to home. Parent, do you believe the gospel can produce fruit in your children's life? Or do you think that your children's spiritual growth is only up to you? And that's exhausting. It's untenable. You have to trust Christ. You have to plead with Christ. You have to plead with the great gardener and say, Lord, produce life in my kids. Husband, do you believe that Christ wants spiritual growth in your wife more than you want spiritual growth in your wife? And there was a time in my life where my Pharisaical energy, I thought I could help create the perfect wife for me. And God had to just rip me down and humble me and teach me over years, that he was much better at producing a spiritual living person in my wife than I ever could be. So I had to just trust the Lord. I don't know what I'm doing here, but you're the one who produces fruit. And the same thing, conversely, wives to husbands. Church, do you actually believe that your friends and your family members can have spiritual life? Those who are lost in their sins, do you actually believe that Christ is powerful enough to produce fruit in them? Well, that will be manifested in your willingness to cast the seed out there. That will be manifested in your confidence in the great gardener, the great sower of the seed, Jesus Christ. And we pray, say, Lord, produce fruit in my lost son or daughter or family member or my coworkers or my neighbors. Help me to cast the seed and trust that you will produce good fruit. Oh, brothers and sisters, when the light of Christ goes out, when the kingdom teaching of Christ goes out, there is a harvest that's guaranteed. I already trampled all over this application in my previous point about the light, but I want to bring it up one more time for you. It's true for you too. You study the word. You read the word. You hear the word. You believe the word. Fruit will be produced in you. When did you change? When did your marriage become better? When did you start to have victory over habitual sin? When did your fear and anxiety turn to quiet confidence and faith? When did a purposeless life become filled with meaning and to live for the glory of God? Most of us would look back over our history of sanctification and we would say, I'm not sure precisely when it happened, but I can tell you when I started to see the evidences of a changed life. I can tell you when I started to see fruit. I can tell you when it was evident to those around me that something was different in me. Oh, that's the good news. That brings us hope, church. That gives us confidence to keep counseling. I want to encourage my biblical counselors here this morning. I know you've met with that person for 1,000 days, and you're starting to think, maybe there's a secret sauce out there that Patrick has, and I don't have it. So if I was just more like Patrick, then maybe I would have progress. But that's not true. What produces fruit is the gospel. Biblical counselors, you just keep giving the truth of Jesus Christ. He's the one who produces fruit in our hearts. There's hope because there's a harvest that's guaranteed. Finally, there's hope in a kingdom unparalleled. In a kingdom unparalleled. Listen to 30, 31, and 32. Your Bibles might call this the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Again, some context. Jesus is not being a seedologist here. There's actually a scientific word for that, but I disregarded it in my study. He's not actually making a National Geographic book on seeds and saying this is the smallest seed. There are smaller seeds, but it was in that day and age like a saying. Like for them, they would have understood when Jesus says the mustard seed is the smallest, they would have heard that before and they would have been like, yep, I get that. It's kind of like you saying, that kid is as cute as a button. Have you seen a button? I mean, they're not that cute, really. But we know what you mean. We mean that kid is super duper cute, right? Right? Or like as small as a church mouse. I mean, if we actually saw a church mouse in here, many of you would scream and leave. You would run right out the doors. And there are things smaller than a church mouse. So don't get hung up, you know, on whether or not the mustard seed is actually the literal smallest seed. That's not Jesus' point. He's comparing two things. Small and big. He's drawing a contrast. See, in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, starts out small. It starts out with me, he says. One man coming to this world. And just a few years after I proclaim this, I'm going to die. And it's going to feel insignificant. It's going to seem like it doesn't matter. But 11 of you are going to pick up the message, and you're going to start to take it around the world. And there are going to be people who start to hear and believe. And this teaching of Christ and the fact that he's the Messiah, the Savior, it's going to grow up. It's going to become the largest of all the garden plants. What that means, the largest of the herbs. The plants in the garden, it's going to be that big, so big, maybe 8 to 12 feet tall, so big, it's going to give enough shade that birds can actually come and rest under it. That's what the kingdom that I am promising will be. It will be unparalleled. Can you put up the next picture of that map? That's the Roman Empire, roughly at the time of Christ. Maybe not as much in that far eastern side. Most of that may have been conquered a little bit later, but the Mediterranean, Spain, even what we would consider England today in North Africa, Rome ruled most of that. So this would have been in the disciples' mind when Jesus comes to them and says, the kingdom of God will ultimately be the biggest kingdom ever. Can you imagine them looking around? Oh, Rome's pretty big. They're pretty powerful. They're spread out all over. Can you imagine just maybe 40, 50 years later, Christians in a church huddled, worshiping, praying, knowing that any second Roman guards could kick in the door and kill them, persecution's coming? Really? Is what we're a part of the biggest kingdom ever? Is it really unparalleled? Aren't we just small fish in big ponds? And here's what Jesus is saying. At the end of time, there will be one kingdom, my kingdom. At the end of time, one kingdom will reign supreme, my kingdom. And at the end of time, there will be one king, me. At the end of time, the birds of the air, which may have been symbolic of people from all over the world, will come and rest in my kingdom. It will be a kingdom that surpasses national lines and will be global. No matter where you spin the wheel, if you find a country, there will be Christians there in that country. Just read online, go to Book of Martyrs or the Joshua Project. You can see in China, in Asia, in the Middle East, people are coming to Christ by faith and trusting in him for salvation. Oh, and Jesus says, yes, believe, yes, 2025 Christian, believe that the kingdom that is coming will be unparalleled. You're not just part of a small, weak, powerless movement of random religious nutcases, barely holding on to faith. No, you're part of something that's been promised from the beginning of the world. The mystery that Christ came, that the Gentiles would be brought into the covenant, and that Christ in the church would raise up his body, and that many would believe on him, Paul writes in the book of Ephesians. Oh, take hope today, Christian, that what you see is not the end. What you're clinging to today is not merely all there is. No, there's an eternal kingdom that you'll be a part of because of Jesus Christ. Don't be dismayed by the apparent ups and downs of the church in today's world. Yes, America may feel less Christian than it used to. Yes, our culture may have gone backwards and is embracing paganism and wickedness and idolatry and sexual wickedness in many, many different ways. Yes, yes, yes. But the barometer of the kingdom of God is not the politics of the United States of America. No, that's right. That is good. It is good. You know why? Because many of us think that what Jesus is doing rises and falls on only what we see. But Jesus, through his kingdom teaching here in every aspect, is saying, have faith that my words are true. Have faith that the light is going to go out. Have confidence that the teaching is not hidden. Be assured that fruit will be produced when the seed is scattered. And when you look to eternity, know that what awaits all of us is an unparalleled kingdom. Assyria's gone. Babylon's gone. Persia's gone, Greece is gone, Alexander the Great is gone, Napoleon is gone, Rome will be gone, he says to them, but me and my kingdom will last forever. Shouldn't that impact the way you live today? Like, consider it, if you were called to obey a king that you knew would be dethroned next month, wouldn't you kind of scoff at his commands? Hey, there's another president coming. Not my president. But if you encounter a king who says, I'm the forever king, I'm the eternal king, I'm the unparalleled king, Shouldn't that dictate how you respond to that king? Shouldn't it make you bow before him in humility and cry out for mercy and grace? Shouldn't it make you say, I will put away this way of life that is against your kingdom, O Christ, and I will follow you and submit to you because I know there's an unparalleled kingdom coming. Church, I hope you find hope today. Here's what the Lord wants. He wants those who are unbelievers to believe, and he wants those who are believers to have this confidence, this hope, this encouragement in him. Billions have been saved, and I think there's more to be saved. And soon, and very soon, the old song says, we're going to see the who? We're going to see the king. We're going to see the king. Find hope in that today. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you take a moment and meditate on the scriptures? Do you receive the light as it's shown to you? Do you trust the message that's been revealed to you? Do you embrace it in every form? Do you submit your life to the message of Christ? Or do you reject it? If you embrace it, it will be measured back to you. But if you reject it, it will be taken away. Do you sow the seed, church? Do you share the light? Do you pray for God to produce fruit in the lives of the people that you know and love? Oh, patiently and expectantly and confidently pray and trust that God is at work. And then do you look forward to that unparalleled kingdom, and do you live your life in light of that unparalleled king? Would you take a moment and reflect? How has the Spirit spoken to you today through the Word? Let's pray.